Okay, quick update. I trust your holidays went well, and things went right along. I think we had a good time at Valley over the time. On Tuesday we did a New Year's kind of. I had an open house, and I don't know what I'm going to ever say about these things. I announced, I said, we're going to start at 6:30, that way you can get home before the drunks get home. You know what happened? They decided they were going to let the drunks get home, and then they were going to go home.
Stayed out later than the drunks.
There it is. That's too much good times.
Yeah, so we had a good fellowship, and it's been God's been really good. We, in my family, in a sense, I guess, because Dale and Sandy, I know most of you know, they have, her aunt has been living with them for a number of years. She turned 90. During the vacation time, Sandy's missed two Sundays. She ended up in the hospital. They thought she was going to die. And then nip and tuck. At one point, her heart was doing all kinds of weird things. And so she may have had a heart attack. They don't know for sure what happened. But anyway, she was in the hospital. They put her in hospice. And so if you might remember, especially my sister-in-law, remember Sandy? She hasn't been praying for, you know, a long holding out of the mind. But she's getting opportunities to do that extensively in this matter, and Hortense is her aunt, and so it's been interesting over the holidays with that. And that updates on something there that they're trying to figure out a way so that somebody will be there on Sunday so Sandy can be at church and instead of sitting around being there and instead of sharing fellowship with the rest of the saints. So pray about that. Appreciate it. And we're on page 37 according to Mike and Oak.
Number 6.
And we're down on numeral 6. And number 6 deals with the matter of shepherd. And we will. Okay. So we're on 37, number 6, and we're going to run the duplicate. I'm going to run 2 Peter 2 first and come back down and pick it up. So let's pray. Father, may you guide and bless as we are served. May your spirit have freedom and grace tonight. And may we gain those benefits that are ours because we're your children and because we have that kind of a relationship, so we can be illumined to truth and as a result so that we can be growing. And we'll be grateful. We're so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will be doing. And we're thankful for the privilege of having a position in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, shepherd. Kind of interesting, some of the disputes that go on in churches about shepherd. It's not that Christ is called the shepherd, but rather it's because of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. In 4:11 you have shepherd teachers. And the disputes that are there is, you know, are there shepherds and teachers? Are there shepherd teachers out of that verse? We can go to Romans 12 and we can see that a teaching gift is separate, has a different emphasis, and it's very clear. A teaching gift focuses on didaskalia rather than didache, that is, on doctrine to be believed but not necessarily practiced. Whereas didache is doctrine that we not only believe, but it's something we can practice, that is to say, we can make it oida, and it can become gnosko, and most of it can become epigenosko if we let it happen. That is, we move from intuitive knowledge into experiential knowledge to full experiential knowledge. And that means you're walking consistently. Holy Spirit is doing work so that you've done it so often that it just is automatic. Almost. That's full experiential knowledge. And that's the idea that we work with as we relate to this. And so that's a controversy over what a shepherd does. Some of you are somewhat acquainted with the Reformed, whatever he is, named Jay Adams. He was a very popular counselor about 30 years ago. He was involved, some of you may have read Competent to Counsel or Christian Counselor's Handbook and have heard about Nouthetic Counseling. Those are terms that all come out of him. But Jay Adams also taught pastoral theology, and what he tried to do was to demonstrate that a pastor is a shepherd. And guess where he went to demonstrate the characteristics of the shepherd?
Psalm
23.
Bless his heart.
Now, and so in the beginning of one of his books, his first chapter goes through that, and there's some, you know, logic to it. On it, it's, I mean, but there's been a huge amount of abuses of what a shepherd does. And, you know, some key things, you know, that is, a shepherd leads the sheep. You don't have to go to Psalm 23 to learn that. You can go over to John 10, which we're going to look at shortly. They lead, the shepherd leads to feed. A shepherd should provide the place where a person can be fed and get nutrition. And that's really true when there's a human shepherd. But when you start looking at our Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to the body of Christ as the shepherd of a flock, and it's interesting, body of Christ, one of the metaphorical descriptions is flock. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, and I want to start at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, because there we have a very clean, upfront, complicated, as it were, passage referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in we have a reference to Isaiah 53:6 here, indirectly. It's not a direct quote. If it sounds familiar, it is familiar, because it is a kind of a reference back to that. Isaiah 53 has all kinds of very interesting connections in the New Testament, and that's very much a messianic chapter in the book of Isaiah. For we are as sheep going astray. Now, you remember when you learned that in Sunday school? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the perversity of us all. It says iniquity in the King James, and iniquity is, you know, like persimmons. Most people haven't tasted them, and when they do, they don't wait until the right time, so that it's not very tasty. No, I just was over a bunch of people's head with my persimmon illustration. Anyway, if you want to, this is an aside. I'm chasing a rabbit. If you get a fresh persimmon off of the tree that's not totally, usually you let it sit and ripen. And if you take a bite out of it, you want a pucker? You'll get pucker, you won't forget. Persimmons.
Two kinds of persimmons, but one is very astringent and one is not.
The, what is it, Japanese or Mongolian?
If you let them ripen, they're very sweet.
Yeah, they're really good when they ripen, but if you don't... It's like, we used to joke, I never identified with Washington State. Even though I graduated from high school, then went to Muslim Elementary School. We got to California on choir tour with it. I joined the rest of the Californians since I was born there, and said, especially the Washingtonians, and we said, you need to eat the olives fresh off of the tree. They are just awesome. And look at how nice they look. You need to eat an olive. And if you eat an olive, you get some more pucker. In order to get the olives you had at Thanksgiving and Christmas, they go through a process that you probably don't want to know. A lot of lying going on in that. Anyway, for you were a sheep going astray, and are now turned. You see a little problem with the word there in the King James.
You
re means you were somewhere before. You were turned, not returned.
What is it?
You've never been there. You were turned. And so if you haven't picked that up, and you don't mind marking your Bible, I cross out the re.
You did that already.
Stressful. I've already done it, too.
It's
a word
for convert, right?
Convert.
Not return, it's just turn.
Turn, yeah.
With a preposition intensifying it, right?
Well, in the English. Oh, here you mean?
Epistrepho.
Epistrepho, yeah.
So it should be turned then.
Huh? Just turn. Mm-hmm. Not return. Now, you see, you're picky. You're right. And that's important.
Certainly got the spirit was.
Because there are a lot of people who think that if they were saved and then they got lost and then they got saved again. So you return. Doesn't happen. It's just a translation that just foggies the water. With this rain, maybe the steelhead will start running out of the rivers. Are now turned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Okay? The shepherd and bishop, episkopos, of your souls. So you have, I read it right. I just didn't put a word in I often will put in. Let me do it with that word now. You are turned unto the shepherd, even bishop of your souls.
Granville Sharp.
Granville Sharp. That is a Granville Sharp rule. In your notes, I put it down under C, the connection with a common idea. And that's the same person. He's the overseer and the shepherd. And that's part of the shepherd's business. As a shepherd. Mm-hmm.
How much do you want to say about the fact that there's a relationship there specifically? Are we going to be picky about souls there?
We're not there yet.
Get your coffee, Dan.
Never mind.
He's trying to read my mind ahead of time.
Paying attention even though I'm getting...
Now you're a distraction. Anyway, so the idea of shepherd, one that leads the sheep, one that leads to feed, the one that makes sure you're going to be healthy. You know, I know a lot of Christians that are on spiritual diets so they can be spiritually healthy, and it's their diet, it's not the shepherd's diet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're out in the weed patch because they have all of these things. Go to the bookstore. Go to a Christian bookstore. Look at the popular books. If you want weeds, you've got weeds. They don't grow saints. And so he is the one that is the ultimate source that instructs the Holy Spirit to take us to where we need to be fed to grow. And so you have shepherd, even bishop. Now bishop means overseer. Overseer, taking the oversight. Now, you'll notice, and Dan was ahead of us in this matter, and that is it says, bishop of your souls. Now, it's kind of interesting. Don't forget the guy that's writing this is one the Holy Spirit said that the flesh wars against what? The soul. The soul. The center of your emotions, your feelings. That's where you get into trouble. He has oversight, so you don't have to live in the realm of your sin nature because the sin nature doesn't have to win. Give me a verse. Quote me a verse.
Galatians 5. Romans 7.
Okay.
Romans 6.
Well, Romans
you would 6. Not serve it as a slave.
Right. And I was really looking for 516 because I want to review. And what does it say? Walk by means of the Spirit.
You will never know, never.
Never, ever, ever, ever.
Not even once.
Not even once. Possibly. Subjunctive mood. Bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Do you see, when he talks about this, he's linking it. I mean, context helps us all the way around in here. On it. So he shepherds these souls that can lead us into carnality. Peter's saying it different than Paul did in Galatians 5. But it's awesome when we see that Jesus Christ is both the shepherd and the overseer.
So this really emphasizes a ministry of the risen, glorified Christ, the benefit of which is in our unregenerated soul.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so, I mean, when we think in these terms, it's kind of, I mean, this theme in this book, and let's jump again. Let's go to chapter 5. Mm-hmm. Let's go to chapter 5. I mean, our souls aren't running loose without any kind of control. I mean, they're not. I mean, Christ has made the arrangement so that He oversees our souls so they don't get out of hand, and they don't submit to the, and they'll fight with the flesh. He's the one that's involved. Now, in 1 Peter 5, we have another term used of him, and I'm motivated to go back to verse 1. And we will read down to verse 4. Now, you're going to see some interesting parallels here. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Boy, when you look at Peter, you got a whole big pedigree just mentioned in that short verse. I mean, he saw the glory. He was there at Mount Transfiguration. He was one human being that got a glimpse of the three disciples had with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration was a far greater glimpse than Moses ever had. Because he only saw, well, to put it in those terms, he saw the backside of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. They saw the front side of the glory of God in the Mount Transfiguration. And they didn't know what to do. They want to make a tent. Make a tent for the glory. Sounds like it's time to build a new tabernacle. That's kind of what they were thinking about, as if the temple wasn't there. Let's read on. Shepherd the flock of God. So you have an apostle named Peter who says he is also an elder. And there were others who were elders, that is, olders. The word presbyteros means someone who is older and more mature. And so it's used a number of times. You hear the word Presbyterian there. It all goes back to a kind of government situation in those terms. Here you see presbyteros used, and then you see shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God.
This is the same word with which Paul charges the Ephesian elders in Acts 20.
In Acts chapter 20, you have this, well, there's a textual problem here, but you have three words that identify the same persons as the leadership of that Ephesian church.
Some translations, this is the text that some English translations render shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Yeah, better, that's back in 25. I don't like guardian.
Not guardian so much.
They're trying to make you feel more shepherdy.
Yeah.
On it. And bishop just means someone who's taking oversight and making certain things don't happen. Guardian will do the same thing, but there are other words I would want there. That's just, I think of guardian, I think of words that relate to lead, leadership, and that kind of thing. I don't think he's trying to mix metaphors in that sense here.
I think of more of a soldier. guard, you know, I don't know.
Yeah, well, guardian, yeah.
Right.
But that's our English.
Isn't it in 1 Peter chapter, it's where you have the add to, you've been add to, where you see some admixture of soul and spirit?
Right, you're thinking about, I have to always check. You're asking me a place I always have to check.
Yeah, I do too.
2 Peter 1.
2 Peter 1.
Yeah.
But it's very interesting.
So I was headed for 1 Peter.
He is very, apparently very aware of how delicate the management of the soul is to living a spirit-led life.
Mm-hmm. And in that list, in the second, you have philo and agape. Philo, fondness, which is soulish. Mm. Agape, which is spiritual. And there's quite an extension here. There's a whole huge study of biblical anthropology in the two Petrine epistles.
So you think philo is more of a soulish type of
feeling. My unsaved neighbors, many of them have phileo. None of them have agape. Yeah, that's that fondness, that feeling, affection.
But we are not left without resource for this area of our humanity that is still problematic.
It's still not saved. And so it doesn't need to take... and become authoritative in our lives. Our souls don't need to be authoritative.
But it also means we don't kick it to the curb.
No. Don't do that. Don't react the other
way.
You know, we often, I've known over the years in teaching in these areas, that we've had a reaction, so there are some, and I wish I could say they weren't seminary grads, but there are some who essentially will toss the soul completely into the dump. If you have any feelings at all, you're not spiritual. I mean, you can't have emotions and be spiritual. And so it becomes, well, there are several philosophical problems that come out of it. They'll become fatalistic and they don't want to be so existential, to use another term. So we won't.
Do you say you can't be emotional and be spiritual?
No, that's the error.
That's the error.
Oh, okay.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Don't try to grieve with anybody that's grieving if you can't feel some feeling.
And remember in the 1 Thessalonians 4, since Dan's brought grief in, he says, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. It doesn't say we don't grieve.
Right.
We can grieve, but we don't. We have hope.
The feelings don't drive the bus.
That's it. In other words, the horse not before the cart.
Right.
On it, and so it's okay. Let it be governed by spirit. And a personal example is worthless in this case. But I know a lot of times when I'm working in the Word and that sort of thing. I don't get Pentecostal, but I almost do sometimes. And I fear soul when I do that. I have, nobody would know this, but I have been known to myself to maybe jump up and shout once in a while. I get so thrilled when a little illumination is a big button to push, you know. And sometimes when everything falls together, mm-hmm. and you've studied for years and years in something, and the Holy Spirit says, okay, it's time. And it's no problem to hit the emotional button.
Yeah, there have been times when I God has illumined me to something, and I'm up all night just excited thinking about it, you know?
Wow, you're all over the place, right? Wow.
Yeah. I'm just overwhelmed with it.
Let's keep the balance is all on it. And I I'm never ashamed when I have emotions in the pulpit. Mm. And I remember the first time that I shed a tear or two in the pulpit just over a truth. They didn't come to me with their issues. They always went behind my back when that happened. And they criticized me, though. Pastor Dave shed a tear in the pulpit today. He could have been spiritual today.
Seriously?
Did you give him the proof text why you could do that?
Well, I didn't happen to have it doesn't say anything about Popus on that. But anyway, let's read on. We're not getting anywhere at this point. Shepherd the flock of God. 5:2 of 1 Peter. The word feed is the word shepherd in a verb form. Okay? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the bishopric thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that is money, but of a ready mind. Now, I pulled this word there that's in the AV, and I translated it bishopric.
That's the verb form, right? Of your,
and
that's the verb form of your noun.
Yeah, this is episcopes. In that it's a textual problem, is what I'm saying. There is some question as to whether it's there. Those translations that follow the critical text omit that. I believe it belongs there. In fact, I went ahead, and in my interlinear, which I tend to use most, in fact, both the interlinears, the old one that's half fallen apart and the one that's on its way to falling apart, I have the apparatus noted in it. So I can tell you that Episcopos is in P72, Aleph in the original, in P, it's in C, and 33. And it's got, they say, well, old man, well, these, most of those are old manuscripts. Mm-hmm. I just don't think they wanted it in there. So some of them skipped it, and you can almost trace where it came from. So in this case, you have one group of guys called elders, which is not an office, it's maturity. You have then shepherds, which is a spiritual gift. And then you have those who are episcopoi, that are those who are taking the oversight. Don?
Yeah, I was just going to say the majority text also has it, too.
Majority text has it?
Yeah, majority text has it, and the only ones that don't, and they have it in here, they have it put in text, but they have brackets around it, which means they don't think it's there, and that's because Vaticanus doesn't have it. And all up in the original, Vaticanus. So it's based on two manuscripts, they question that word.
So
it should be here. It's got some way stronger evidence.
So they would leave it out, or they substitute something else?
They leave it out.
Just leave it out.
Well, and here they have it in 26. They have the brackets around, which means they think it doesn't belong.
Which is almost amazing.
The textual problems. Right?
Yeah, they're going to. I mean, but it shows you there's only two manuscripts that don't have it. Two manuscripts.
Now, if you're going to, if you have a problem with that, in other words, you have to be mature to be a bishop. You have to have the pastor-teacher gift to be a bishop, and you have to be chosen to be a bishop.
So you have to be approved, right?
Approved, selected. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, in order for one to be a bishop. And so that is an office. Now, I don't. It looks to me like most of you don't care about what we're talking about here tonight. But you know, it's pretty important because I told a story about a church that went to a plurality. And it's a church that I've been, I don't know what I want to call myself. I've been a consultant, I guess, because every time there was a church problem of consequence, I often got a phone call.
You mean by plurality elder-led?
They wanted a plurality of elders and led it. So they had a plurality, and there was, it was when they were making this decision. So I was one of the people they called and said, what do you think? What are the pros and cons? And I said, well, Scripture doesn't permit that way necessarily. Plurality of elders, if you do it right, it's okay. I've lived with a plurality of elders for 20-some years. At that time. And that is to say a plurality of bishops.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Schaefer and I were equal bishops of Valley for many, many years. We functioned that way. But we were voted in as bishops. We both had pastor-teacher gifts. And we were both elders, older, more mature. And so I said to this person, I said, if you go, and I would not recommend it, You will lose the opportunity to do your shepherding by the word if you become, if there is, I mean, if you have one vote out of, let's say, five elders. And I said, well, if you're going to do this, you absolutely, in order to be biblical, need to have every one of them with a pastor-teacher gift. Well, he got advice from somebody else and compared notes, and the other guy was more popular than I was. And no, that's a little sarcasm.
What's the point?
Well, no, they actually followed that. And I said, don't you dare not require them to be all pastor teachers. Well, what happened? They went with a plurality. They weren't all pastor teachers. And a few years later, I got a call, and we were talking about some things. And he said, oh, by the way, I need to tell you this. Finally, all of our elders have the gift of pastor teacher. And that was after he had big problems because of it. When I say big problems, what happened? He felt the Holy Spirit was leading him to give a little more substance in his services. That is, being a little more doctrinal in his orientation, to teach him more than he was. And he told them, when they wanted to build a new building, I think we ought to wait, because I'm being led to go this direction, and this doesn't gather sheep, it drives sheep away. And obviously tears aren't going to tend to come in if you're teaching the Bible. And so I don't think we need a building, because if this happens, we're not going to have the support for it necessarily. It would be nice, idealistically it would be. And so anyway, what did they do? He was one vote in the, whatever, five or six elder votes, and he was the only one that voted against it. And so he supported, because he was, they call him senior pastor in that case, and so it was a bit of a problem. They had all kinds of headaches with that. But it was kind of interesting on this thing. There are those who say you're not a legitimate church unless you have a plurality of bishops. I knew a guy from San Francisco. He couldn't start a church without having another pastor teacher with him. And that dead ended in a hurry. It was always interesting. Let's go to Acts 20. I want to show you the same thing in Acts 20. I'm going to get out of the shepherd material. We're getting there. Keep your finger over here in 1 Peter. Acts chapter 20. And I want to show you again, the Ephesian bishops or Ephesian elders were a plurality. You can see the S on the word elder. And in Acts 20, Paul meets them in Miletus. They had to come down from Ephesus. Paul was being a little headstrong. He was... Acts chapter 20, and I'm looking for Acts 20 where I want to go here. It's always early, later than I want it to be. Okay. Beginning
with... 13.
Pardon?
13.
17.
28. I'm headed for 28, but... Okay. Acts 17, 2017. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. There's Presbyteros. They were elders of the church. And then you come down... let me get my next one here. Come on, I want my shepherd. I know I'm looking at 20. It. 28, it says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, all of the sheep of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you, that's where I wanted to go, made you overseers, made you bishops. Same individuals had all three qualifications. So they all had to be, what, elders, that is older, they all had to be pastor teachers, they were shepherds, and they were all selected to be overseers. And I just assume they overseers to say bishop. We have to be real careful.
Excuse me, Pastor, what's the problem with that? In other words,
no problem.
I know, but you sounded like you had a problem with the church having... these overseers.
No.
In other words, if the Holy Spirit is in control of every man there, there is no problem, right?
Well, And then these—I mean, what these are individuals that are essentially voted into leadership.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, if it's done properly,
it's just fine.
It's not a problem.
And like I said, I worked in that plurality, and some of the people that get so gung ho on it, and you know, more than half of my ministry was in a plurality. And many people.
The issues that come up are problematic because they're not letting the Holy Spirit lead the.
Right.
And maybe according to your earlier, the way you articulated this earlier, maybe because there isn't sufficiently comprehensive understanding of what the issues are. And it sounds like you're saying, don't do it just because you think this is the ideal. If you're going to do it, be sure you understand why and where the bar is set.
Now, anything you do, if you're not by the Holy Spirit, you've got a problem. And I don't care what Strahan has to say in his book. I mean, if the Holy Spirit leads and you have qualified men, but I've known churches where they insist on having a plurality of elders, I'm going to use that term, they insist on it, and they are not qualified to be bishops. Mm-hmm. They're not qualified for the office, nor do they have the right spiritual gift. Now, there are those who divide their elders into teaching elders and organizing elders.
Mm-hmm.
Or ruling elders. So they have ruling and teaching elders. And they divide it that way. Well, it's kind of interesting to have ruling elders don't read the material they use to defend that because it's rather carelessly done.
Just one question, because you mentioned at least twice tonight, you mentioned the fact that they're voted in.
Mm-hmm.
Versus your view is that the pastors themselves pick who they believe is a mature person, a mature person to fill in there. Where do you come up with the idea that they're voted in? The church?
Well, I am reminded of a verse that says, lay hands suddenly on no man. I heard that misquoted one time. I about split the church when I was a high schooler. I happened to nail a trustee's kid. He wasn't doing what was right, and he was carrying certain things in my life. And my right hook speaks louder than my mouth sometimes. I've had to learn that I don't resort to those kinds of things. And I nailed that kid, and he was spitting blood for 2 days, and I had to apologize. And my daddy says, for the unity of the church, you need to apologize. You probably did what was right.
We weren't sure you had it in you.
That's the problem. I had it in me. That's the work of the flesh. One of the worst I have is anger.
Temper.
And that unleashed, I mean, it was just a boom. And they did.
Well, anyway. Could it be voting too? I mean, the elders vote versus the congregational vote. I mean, the elders vote on themselves, basically.
Self-perpetuating.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what happens. And normally, when you have that, you have self-perpetuating board of elders. And they go to the apostolic material. Because the apostles had some authority. Where do you get material of that kind? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And so these guys, Timothy was an apostle. Titus was an apostle. Mm-hmm. He had an authority that only apostles could have, and that he could appoint bishops. He did that in Crete. That's why Paul says, I've got to give you this list of qualifications because you don't know of these Cretans whether anybody's qualified or not. You have that list. So, and I think what has happened in a lot of churches is that have gone to that self-perpetuating board of elders. The only worth that there is in a congregation is the fact that they have a right hip pocket. or a purse. That's the only advantage. Congregational, the congregation is completely disenfranchised. They have no voice. I know churches where they will have them vote on a budget, which makes sense. In a sense, if that's all they can do is give, so they have to say how much they're going to give. But there are a lot of other areas of the church. When you have a board of elders that are telling you who you're going to give your missionary dollar to, on it, it's, I mean, I'm narrow-minded, I know. But you know, the more people that know what's going on when it comes to voting, the better the possibility of understanding it. So many of these congregations have never learned a spiritual life, and it's a popularity contest.
Mm-hmm. It occurs to me there's something self-serving about saying, oh, but the congregation votes on distribution of every single disbursement, every single penny. We don't spend a dime that they don't vote on. In some cases, that could be a way of really glossing over what other authoritative abuses might be going on.
And if it goes to the extent, and fortunately, in some places, there's this ongoing compromise, and that is if they're picking, they're picking the deacons, and they're picking the trustees, and they're picking the elders are doing all of this. And to me, that's a prideful thing. They think they know about other people. I like to have, when somebody votes, they at least need to be able to say, I know what that person's like. I'm not going to vote for them. And they have a right, if they want, in a business meeting, to say, this is why I'm not. You know. And so, you know, and that retains or maintains some of the harmony. We are way off base because we're still in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. We haven't even got to the next chapter. 5:3 says, neither being lords over God's inheritance or heritage, not being lords, kurios, not acting as those who are masters. And there is not, by the way, a gift a pastor dictator.
Why do you say that?
Well, I mean, it's interesting. I've been a Baptist too long, which means I've seen it all. Maybe not quite at all. I mean, I've seen pastors that do some pretty crazy things, and I'm sorry that they carry the name of Jesus Christ with them because of the way they behave. And it's not just a matter of morals. I've seen more dishonest pastors. And they want to build dynasties, and they will lie and cheat and do everything else. And that's not Elmer Gantry. But there are others. Okay. Being examples to the flock. Oh. That's really tough. Becoming types. Coming into existence as tupoi types. That which presents an impression that someone is challenged to meet. Don't do what I say, but do what I do.
Ooh, I had a mom that did that.
And you know, that's what happens. I mean, so many people can talk a good talk, and they don't walk a good walk. And so the idea of leading by example, to me, in many ways, that's one of the most, what I want to say, terrifying responsibilities of somebody in the office. To be a good example. As kids, I understood that preachers live in glass houses and preachers' kids live there too. And we lived with that mantra often. They're not watching us, they're watching you because they see us in you. Guilt trip. And I didn't hear that just once. You know.
No comment. But often the people aren't around, there's very little contact between them and the people. So the people do not see you.
You're right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I knew a pastor. I guess I still know him. Anyway, he would never show up for a church work day.
Because he was too good for it?
It wasn't his spiritual gift.
Oh, my.
And so he never showed up for a church work day.
He didn't have a PhD.
And the people did not know him. And when you have that problem in a farming community,
oh boy.
Just think of what happens in the minds of those people. He's the same pastor that from the pulpit went out and visited one of the deacons, and he said he went out and he was out on his riding his concubine in the field. he didn't know the difference between a columbine and a concubine.
Oh,
and that made a big impression on that farming community. He could have just said the benediction and left, but he didn't know what he said. I understand in that meeting that every once in a while there'd be a snicker and then that thing would fall apart again.
Can I point out it's a combine?
Combine.
Yeah. Columbine is a flower.
Oh,
okay. Combine, I know.
But your boss
are late. Well, at least I know the difference between the two. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Okay.
In the combine. On the combine.
Okay, let's read to the shepherd verse. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Praise the Lord.
This is a crown that is only available to someone who has a pastor-teacher gift.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that doesn't mean everybody that has that gift is going to get that victor's crown. But that's a crown that's a specialized crown. That is given. And so you see the chief shepherd, the shepherd who is out in front, the ark shepherd, like archangel. Ark is in front of this word for shepherd. And so he's out in front as, well, essentially he has authority, whether you want to say he's a ruler or not. And the chief shepherd, which means under the chief shepherd there are under shepherds. And since I know some of here that happen to have the gift, never, ever, ever, ever forget, sounds like I'm going to be teaching ecclesiology again, that, pardon me, anyway, never forget that you are an under-shepherd who is a sheep.
Mm-hmm. It's not our
sheep. You don't have sheephood removed when you become a shepherd.
Because we have a chief shepherd.
We have a chief shepherd. And why does he call us sheep?
He wasn't blind.
Not just so bright.
He's no flat.
If that matter. And that's it. But he's the chief shepherd up in front.
Amen.
And so we are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd. And so he, and this relates to those, this is very practical. I mean, a person who has a pastor-teacher gift, I think sometimes there are men who haven't gone into ministry because they haven't learned to have a relationship with the chief shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
They have a gift. And God, if you have spiritual people, God's going to say, I'm not going to let you do it until you get shaped up. And sometimes some people will barge in. Go out and find a group of terrorists or pastor. And they'll call them. In some cases, not always. There's my sarcasm getting out of hand.
That's the other word. We'll receive. If you follow that good mark example.
Yeah.
In the word, pastor.
And, yeah. And, just a sec. Well, it's a future middle indicative. Receive. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go back. Let's get to Hebrews 13:20. Boy, we have been all over in my order here. Hebrews 13:20. I had planned on part of that, but not all of it.
Hebrews 13:20. 17.
I'm after shepherd term.
Oh, okay. That's the other guard term, I think it's 17.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Now the God of peace brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Brought again from the dead, resurrection. That great shepherd of the sheep, and when you look at the word great, it's mega of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal or everlasting covenant. Why does it say an eternal covenant? An eternal covenant means it was made where? In eternity past. It's not one that didn't have a beginning and doesn't have an ending. And so that's what he's talking about here. But he is called the great shepherd. And because he's a great shepherd, we have that privilege. And there was a vote made for teaching some covenants material.
Yeah, I would love to see that. No vote.
Anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
So, in this matter, this covenant was made in eternity. And what does this do? The great shepherd of the sheep. It ties in with how the sheep relate to the great shepherd. And how does this work? You notice the next verb? Make you perfect. Thoroughly adjust you in every good work to do his will while he is working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever.
Working in you, you could take that to Ephesians 2.
Right, right. But you can see, he does something so you can emulate him. So you can live out something related to the mega shepherd, the great shepherd. And this eternal covenant from eternity past is what makes this possible.
This verse right here, to me, is Ephesians 2:10.
Yeah.
Working out from the beginning.
The workmanship.
Your good works, your workmanship, your poema. Okay. So that's... But that context helps us there. On that thoroughly adjust makes it so you relate, the sheep relate to the shepherd on it, and that so it gives us an idea.
I like that thoroughly adjust.
Yeah,
I do.
That Greek word is katartizo.
Is it not instructive? I mean, you pointed out this is katartizo. Frequently, when we see the word perfect, we're tempted to presume it's a form of teleia or teleos. This is not the completed, it's the thoroughly adjusted idea.
Right.
You do have the teleio group of words throughout Hebrew.
Oh, yeah, you sure do. Yeah. And this word is used, this will help you understand why we translate it thoroughly adjusted. It's used of mending fishnets. So that reweave so the fish won't escape. It's used of setting broken bones. So the idea of adjusting and putting them in alignment. And then it's used in a lot of other places.
And both of these words that are translated perfect relate to the process, do they not?
And verb forms.
So it's particularly important to keep them. Here's a case where synonyms... Ooh, this goes to our point of Sunday, where it's important, even though you're tempted to treat them as synonyms, they are definitely not interchangeable synonyms.
Mm-hmm.
Here's another case that illustrates that point about biblical inspiration.
Exactly. And so one has the idea of bring to completion so there's no more needed to be done, and this one is put it in a place where it should be. And the idea. That's why I like thoroughly adjust, because kata... It intensifies it, and that would be translated thoroughly on that, so it gives you some idea. Okay, I've got 2 minutes according to when I started, and I cannot begin to go to Hebrews 6, and other than to say, take a few minutes if you have them, to read verses Hebrews 6, 18 through 20 and chaw on them.
Hebrews what?
8. Six.
Hebrews 6, 18 through 20. It's in your notes on number 7.
Right, okay.
Why is that so much fun? I don't know why my mind comes to this verse rather often.
Oh, 18 is...
Because you like Melchizedek.
Well, I know I like Melchizedek, but I like that other word better. That 18 is forerunner.
18 is one of the two explicit, categorically explicit places that you can use to prove that God is constitutionally unable to lie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But that's 20, the fact we have a forerunner. We have more than a peace car. He's gone ahead. First human being to enter the third heaven in a human body. And because he entered there, we will enter there. We didn't cogitate on it.
Pastor Dave, is that a hoop air forerunner?
No.
Well, it is the forerunner is for us entered.
Oh, just a minute. Let me look at it because I'm trying to remember where I am with it.
Whether the forerunner is for us entered?
6:20. Let me look.
There is Hupera.
There is Hupera there?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
For us.
Yep, there it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's Hupera. I'm having fun with my hoop hair forms. Hoop hair is the one that dominates.
Now, right there it says, having become the high priest. Is that when he became the high priest? When he entered in?
In his ascension, yeah.
This is at this
point. Now you're asking me questions that I'm going to answer this next week. But that's fine. Yeah, he became a high priest in his ascension. He became a priest when? At his baptism. And so we can, we'll look at some of that when we get there. But read it through and think it through. That way we can chase those rabbits in that matter. So, okay. Let's go ahead and break, and we will come back to some more theology proper.